Now, please turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 7, and I believe it's about 284, page 284 in the Pew Bible. I think that's the page number, if I remember it right. I've been asked to speak on two chapters, Judges chapter 7 and Judges chapter 8. Now, you talk about a daunting assignment. When Dan said, we're going to hear what Mark has to say to us from the Lord, I say, well, that's because I was assigned a passage, and hopefully I'll come up with something that will really speak to your heart through the Lord's help. And that's what we're going to reinforce in this whole portion that we have in Judges 7 and 8. Because if there was ever a man like Gideon, who at first, as you've already heard, was fearful because of the Midianites, he threshed out the wheat privately. He was afraid of the Midianites, the enemies of God's people, would see him. If there was such an unlikely person who would lead the nation of Israel, it would have been Gideon. He was fearful. He wasn't a finished product yet. Like many of us, we're not finished products yet, are we? I hope you say yes and amen to that. But we're on our way because God has promised in his word, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he'll complete the work which he began in you at the day of Christ. And so the Lord is working in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. And that's exactly what happened here with Gideon. He started out, as we see in chapter 6, not what we're looking at this morning, but in chapter 6, he's threshing out the wheat. He's fearful of these Midianites, and he's an unlikely candidate to be a leader of God's people. But God was going to work in the heart of this individual, and we see how that takes place in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. And so we're going to give the bird's eye view. You know, sometimes you have the worm's eye view, where you look at a verse and take a close look at it from down low. We're going to do the bird's eye view. This is the drone approach here, okay? Of Judges chapter 7 and Judges chapter 8. So let's read a few verses of this first chapter, chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with me are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this shall not go with you, the same shall not go. Verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. In verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Wow, what an interesting account here in the work of the forging of the character of Gideon. I mean, can you imagine that? Here's an army of 32,000 soldiers, and a declaration is made, whoever is afraid of going to war, go back home. And 22,000 people left. More than two-thirds of the group went and left, which is quite interesting. How are you going to do a battle if you're short on numbers? We say there's strength in numbers. We say that, and we think that. But God was saying in a very clear way, a lesson for you and for me, that he wants to make sure it's very clear that whatever victory he gets in your life and in my life, we want to make sure it's directly traceable to the hand of God, that that victory was won. And so the Israelites had 32,000 soldiers. And according to a passage, an obscure passage in the book of Deuteronomy, if you were just newly married or you had a mortgage or you are afraid, you are able not to go to war. How's that for getting out of duty? That's interesting. You had a mortgage. Boy, everybody has a mortgage, don't they? Just about. And that was a legitimate means to exempt yourself from going to battle. Boy, I could see everybody wanting to apply for mortgage applications, right? If they want to go to battle. But two-thirds of the people left, 22,000. And that caused 10,000 to remain. And God was working in the life of the nation of Israel and working in the life of this man, Gideon. And he wanted to underscore that fact. I want you to know that I can give you the victory no matter what. Not trusting in anything else but solely in me. And here's a very powerful lesson for all of us in our walk with the Lord. God wants to make sure that he gets the victory and alone is preeminent in all these things. Not that we helped him along and we could say, well, because of my education, I was able to do this, or because of the help of somebody else who is credentialed in this area, that's the reason we got the victory. Not at all. God wants to get the victory, plain and clear. And that's what he was going to do with the nation of Israel. And so there was 10,000, and it says in verse 4 of that chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. This is unbelievable. But it's one of these unusual things that we see all throughout the scriptures. I mean, different people who won victories for the nation of Israel. And the book of Judges is filled with it. Shamgar had his ox goad, whatever that is. And all these other people win these victories. Samson, all those things that he won in unusual means. And so here's another example of it with the nation of Israel through the leadership of Gideon. Gideon had already been chosen to be leader. But he didn't think he was a leader. You mighty man, go in the strength of yours, you mighty man of valor. And I'm sure Gideon looked around and said, who are you talking to? And it was him. But God was going to work through him, in and through him. And so God says here in these verses that it was still too many. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take all these people that's left, the 10,000. I want you to go down to the well of Harod, which is still there in the nation of Israel. You can visit this very area. And I want you to have the people drink water. And whoever drinks the water, it's hard to determine from the text that we write here. You know, you read it through a few times, you're still confused. But he said, those who get down and drink the water, getting down on all fours and drinking the water, versus those who get down perhaps on one knee and scoop up the water and drink it to their mouth. You differentiate between those two types of people. And the people that do that, that scoop up the water like that, they're the ones that are going to be chosen for going out to battle. Now, you can read the commentaries on this portion, and you come up with all sorts of ideas as to why that was. And some people have taken into account that maybe those who were scooping the water with their hand were those who were looking around and in military readiness looking for the enemy. And that could have been the reason. I don't discount that. Although it does make it look like because of their skill, God was going to get the victory. And so that goes contrary to what the whole verse is bringing out, this whole section is bringing out. But either way, they were to be differentiated. And those people that scooped it up that way were only 300 in number. And for whatever the reason, God said, that's the group that I want to have you go out with in battle. And so the 300 men are gathered together. And now they're going to go out and do this battle against the Midianites. Midianites were as many as the locusts in the land. It's just swarming with numbers, the Midianites. Interestingly, just a little side note here, Midian was related to the nation of Israel. Did you realize that? And the Amalekites as well. The Amalekites were related. Genesis chapter 35 tells us these nations were related to the nation of Israel. And they were doing battle against, in some ways, their relatives. Not the first time we do battle against relatives. But in this case, it's a spiritual picture. Because the adversary for the Christian is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil, we know, is the one who throws the fuel on the fire, and he's the enemy of our souls, and we know that he's an adversary. That's what the word Satan means, adversary. But there's also adversaries as well. That's a lot closer, and it's within. The Bible calls it the flesh. It calls it the battle that we have with yielding areas of our lives to the Lord. And there's this conflict in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, 17 says this. The spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit so that you cannot do the things that you would. Some of the reasons why we have problems in our walk with the Lord is not necessarily because of the devil. Yes, he's behind it. But also we have a problem yielding our own sinful selves to the Lord and letting him have priority in our lives. That's oftentimes the case. And so we need to learn to make sure that we yield to the Lord in a lot of these matters. And so the Midianites would remind us of that, and the Amalekites would remind us of that, and the battles that the nation of Israel went through in the book of Joshua and in Judges are spiritual lessons for us, that as we go through the battles in our everyday life, whatever it might be, that we learn to yield to the Lord and ask for his help. That's the Christian life. Yielding to the Lord, to Christ, and making sure that he has first place. And a lot of those things will fall away. Now there's the adversary, Satan. He's there to kind of keep the battle going. But some of the battles are really just within ourselves. Well, in verse 9 of Judges chapter 7, it says, happened on the same night that the Lord said, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered into your hand. Look at the response that Gideon gives. God says to him with encouragement, verse 10, if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Now, isn't that interesting? Gideon was instructed to announce if any of the soldiers were fearful that they could leave, and 22,000 left. And you would have thought that Gideon then was not fearful. But he's a leader of God's people, and he's fearful. God says to him, if you're fearful, you're afraid, I'm going to give you a servant, Purah, to go down with you. Never think that the leaders of God's people have it all down. Never think that. Sometimes we might think, even if we're in a position of leadership in some way, and I'm not talking about major leadership in the church, could be a Sunday school leader, could be a youth group leader, never think that you have it all down. And never think that someone who's in a position of leadership has it all down. They have their frailties and their foibles as well. They have their character weaknesses. They're just men or women, whoever it might be. God is reinforcing here this principle that even God's people need to rely on him every step of the way, and they're not finished products. So if you see someone who's in leadership and they mess up every now and then, can I just say it this way? Cut them some slack, because they're human as well. And Gideon here is told if he's afraid, God would send a servant with him. God accommodates us in our need, no matter where it is. Even if you're not so-called a leader, but God has given you a task to do. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is accommodating to us at times? That's what he did here with Gideon. He accommodated him in his fear and his worry. And so he says, I'm going to send Purah, your servant, with you. God has a way of bringing people into your experience and into your life who can be an encouragement to you at special times. And so that's what God is doing here. Not only that, but God in his sovereignty arranged for Gideon to hear and overhear a report from the enemy. Get the picture here. It's very interesting in these verses. We didn't read them, but let me just read a few of them for you. Verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. Do you get the picture? Here, Gideon is slinking down to the enemy camp, I guess with 300 people behind him, quietly penetrating over enemy lines close enough to hear a guy's conversation. And the guy here is explaining to his friend that he had a dream. And this is the nature of it. Verse 13, when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. That's the dream this guy had. Barley loaf tumbling in the camp. We've all had weird dreams. This is a weird dream. And this loaf of bread comes into the camp and mows down all the tents of the Midianites. And the guy's explaining his dream that he had, that apparently God gave to this enemy of God's people. And he's telling it to his friend, and Gideon is close enough to hear the conversation. But God was giving his servant Gideon a reassurance that he was going to get the victory. God does those things sometimes in such unusual ways, and every one of us can probably have a different experience that we could relate. Just the little reassurances of things that God has given. I mean, this is not dealing with any conflict in my own experience, but I remember the year my grandfather passed away. You know, he had planted an apple tree in our yard 20 years before, I guess it was, something like that. You know, and for all those years, we say, what's this apple tree? What's this doing here? It's never bearing any fruit, never had any apples on it. Do you know the year that he passed away is when the first apple showed up on it? God has a way of doing these things. And I've never forgot that. That's just a little reassurance of God's touch in our lives as a family. But God has a way of doing those things. And here he was helping his servant. And we're not talking, this is not a lesson on leadership. This is a lesson for all of us. How God accommodates us in our need, even though we're not finished products yet. And certainly Gideon is not a finished product. And yet God is giving the reassurance. He's accommodating his servant Gideon. And he's helping Gideon gain that extra reassurance he needed. In the previous chapter, chapter 6, it was all dealing with the fleece and the dew. And it wasn't looking for direction. It was getting reassurance that he had made the right decision. And so Gideon still needed that help in his life. Maybe you do too. And so in that account then, verse 15 was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. You see that phrase right there? Verse 15, he worshipped. Now where was he when he worshipped? He was behind enemy lines. It was at night. He was close to the tent of the person he heard. I don't think he had loud music. I don't think he was jumping up and down. Worship is an intensely private thing in some ways. And he's praying here and he's thanking the Lord. But why is he worshiping? I think he's worshiping because he's realizing that God had done everything to encourage him, and yet he still had a weak faith and still needed reassurance. And he's in essence saying, Lord, thank you for dealing with me, your servant, and shame on me for having such weak faith. You told me to go down there and I would take the camp, and I wasn't sure, and so I needed the help of your servant, and I still wasn't sure until you gave some sort of affirmation by allowing me to get to that right person who is relating this dream that you obviously gave to him. And you helped me to hear that, and Lord, I just thank you for what you do in my life. Have you ever had a moment like that? I have. I'm sure you have as well, if you think it through. God is a loving God who cares for us and wants the best for you. And yet many of us are like the person in the New Testament said, we're unprofitable servants. Or, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, for many of us, we're unbelieving believers, right? We need that little help. We need that assurance. And shame on us that we don't take things by God's word. You know, the whole nation of Israel, when they were told to go into the land of Canaan, God said clearly, Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. No question about it. No doubt about it. And then when they get to Kadesh Barnea, 2 years later, they said, well, let's get together 12 spies and let's spy out the land. And they do that. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a great report, but the other 10 come back with a negative report. Why did they have a negative report? God had said, I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. But they challenged the word of the Lord. And because they challenged God and his word as if his word wasn't really true, they had to wander in the wilderness for the remaining time. Trivia question. How many years did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? Most of us will say 40 years. That's not the right answer. The answer is 38 years. You can look it up. Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells you exactly what it is, 38 years. Why? Because they did everything according to the will of God in the first 2 years, but when they had the opportunity to move ahead in their lives as the people of God, they balked. And they didn't believe God's word. And they challenged God's word. And because of that, they wandered for another 38 years. And yet here, Gideon is still, he's moving forward. He went into the many, so there's a measure of faith there in Gideon's life. He is obeying the Lord. He's moving forward. He just needs that reassurance. And when he realized that God was dealing with him where he was in his frailty and all the weakness that he had in his life, he bowed his head and he said, thank you, Lord, for working with me on these things. And so he worshiped. Well, verse 16 then tells us that he divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, verse 18, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He's giving the Lord the honor. The sword of the Lord first and the sword of Gideon. We work together in the things of the Lord. Notice the companion back in verse 14, he said, oh, this barley loaf that came in is nothing else but the sword of Gideon. He doesn't acknowledge the Lord. He's a Midianite. But here, Gideon acknowledges the Lord. He puts him first. When you put the Lord first, that's where the victory comes. He needs us to help him. We're workers together with him. But he wants us to be sure to give him the glory first. And that's exactly what Gideon did. And so the whole story unfolds in verse 19. Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. They blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And what happened? Just as a summation here. It was nighttime. The torches were lit. They were in those vessels. Those vessels were broken. Those jars were broken. The light blazed out. The trumpet goes. It created confusion amongst the Midianites at night. They probably thought each one of those torches represented a whole battalion of soldiers. And they start defeating one another. Verse 22 says that 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his companion of the Midianites throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. The enemy was defeated because of the broken jars and the blazing light and the loud trumpet. All these things, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, were written for our learning. That we, through the admonition, warning of the scriptures, might have hope. The spiritual battles that we go through, all of us, in our private lives, God is giving us a spiritual picture here in these events, in the battles of Israel against their enemies. And what is the lesson that we learn here? Well, let me take you to a verse in 2 Corinthians. Just turn. We'll come back to this portion. We still have chapter 8 to go through. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn for a moment to that portion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look with me at a verse that parallels the truth that we see here in this portion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence or the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. What is this treasure? It's our testimony. It's the life of Christ inside every single believer who's trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. There's a treasure within us. But it's in earthen vessels. That's us. Frail. Nothing to glory in. Earthen vessels. Back in 1948, there was a Bedouin shepherd who went up on the mountain part in Qumran, Israel, and his goat was lost and couldn't find the goat at all, and so he took a rock and he threw it into the cave, and all of a sudden he heard the sound of breaking glass. He was intrigued by that sound, so he climbed up through this treacherous mountainous area. He climbed into one of these entrances to the caves there, and then discovered the jars that were broken with the throwing of the rock were those that contained the Dead Sea Scrolls, what's been called the Dead Sea Scrolls, earthen vessels. Inside those earthen vessels were the treasures for at least 2,000 years that were preserved in arid environment of the wilderness there in Israel. The scripts of Isaiah and other Old Testament scripts perfectly preserved treasures in earthen vessels. And the same for us. There's treasure in these earthen vessels. And for Gideon, going back to chapter 7, the spiritual lesson that we have is this, that the battles that are won are when the trumpets are blown, when your testimony is clear and clarion, and you speak out for the Lord. And the light that is within us, the light of Christ, Christ said, you are the light of the world, that shines brightly in our lives through our works and through our words, both those things. And that there is brokenness that takes place. That Christ can be seen in your life shining clearly because of a brokenness from that earthen vessel. And that's what happened here. Those vessels were broken. When he said at the certain point, break those vessels, that light shone out and the trumpet sound frightened the enemy, the opposition. And that's how spiritual battles are won in the life of the believer. When Philip the evangelist came into the area of Gaza in Acts chapter 8, and there was this Ethiopian treasurer coming out of Jerusalem, he had been saturated with religion, and he still didn't know the word of God. He's reading Isaiah, and he was in the dark. But Philip the evangelist comes out, and what does the scripture say? It says he opened his mouth, spoke clearly. What are you reading? I don't know. How can I read? I don't have a teacher. He says, let me help you. And he explains to him the words of Isaiah. Peter is in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He's invited there by Cornelius, this Roman centurion, and he comes to his household. And Cornelius says, we're all here. What do you have to say to us? And what does the scripture clearly say? It says, Peter opened his mouth. The way that we win people to the Lord, the way we give glory to God, is by opening our mouths and speaking for the Lord and letting our lights shine. And that's the wonderful lesson that we have before us here in Gideon's victory over the Midianites. Well, I was asked to speak on two chapters. That's chapter 7. Now I have chapter 8, and I have just 10 minutes to do it in. So let me invite you to look at chapter 8 of the book of Judges. And let's do another skim through this whole section. Powerful lessons, very important lessons for us. Here we are, 2018. And we look back on portions that were well over 3,000 years old. We're bringing out lessons that apply to us in our workaday world. Well, he gets back after this victory, this tremendous rout of the Midianites. And we see that route take place, and it's summarized in those last couple verses of chapter 7. And as he comes back, it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, the men of Ephraim, part of the tribes of Israel, that's one of the biggest tribes, they said to him, Gideon, why have you done this by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. This part of the nation of Israel wasn't included in on the battle, and they were miffed that they hadn't been in on the victory. Did you ever know some people like that? They said, hey, you didn't invite me to this event. I'm really mad at you now. That's what happened with these Ephraimites. They were mad at Gideon. But no, notice how Gideon handled this. This could have been a major issue. He's just fresh off of victory and all the accolades and all the joys of enjoying the spoils of victory. And he comes back and there's a potential of an argument with his own brethren. Have you ever had that experience? Had some tremendous event take place, and the next thing you know, you're looking at being embroiled in a possible issue with a fellow believer. And so in verse 2, he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" And it's difficult wording here, but what it basically means is you're involved. I was involved in another battle, but you're here reaping the benefits of that battle, and here they are. And it's a reference to his defeat of Orab and Zeab at the end of chapter 7. And he's, in essence, he's complimenting them. He's saying, you're going to be involved in even a greater battle. And he put them at bay. And with his calm answer, he took care of the matter. Gideon did. And it's a reminder to us of Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. And that's what he did. He calmed them down. They were happy with that. And it says in verse 3, "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Orab and Zeab. What was I able to do in comparison with you?" And then their anger toward him was subsided when he said that. That's a true believer who is interested in keeping the peace amongst his people. He could have gotten into a squabble with them. He could have felt justified in what he did. He could have said, "Listen, I risked my life and limb to go out for the nation of Israel, and this is what I get. I'm leaving." There's people that do that. And Gideon could have done that as well. But he calmed everybody down, and he answered in the right way. Chapter 8 is some 35 verses long, and there's a lot of material in it, but he goes to other people within the nation. And he says, "Come along and help us defeat the kings of the Midianites." The kings had fled. They got ahead of the soldiers. And his own brethren said, "We don't see any evidence that you're going to defeat them." That's what's being said here in verses 4, right down to verse 17. They said, "We don't see any evidence that you're going to win." This is his own brother. He says, "Well, I'll deal with you when I get back." Now, he could have gotten really spiteful, Gideon, and gotten embroiled there in another confrontation. Lessons galore here in this portion. You may be involved in, let's bring it to a practical way here. You may be involved in Sunday school. You may be involved in youth ministry. You can be involved in the Operation Christmas Child. You can be involved in all these things and doing a great work. And somebody comes by and just happens to say the right thing that pushes your button. You can explode at them and say, "Here, I'm doing all, spending all the time doing this, and this is what I get. I'm no longer about to be involved in that." I know people in our own meeting that have done that. Touchy, thin-skinned, whatever you want to call it. Not really focused on the honor for the Lord. And Gideon, instead of getting involved in these things, was able to bypass it and keep a focus. I heard this morning someone make a reference to the laser focus of the Lord. Well, that's what we need to do too. Be single-minded. And that means looking straight ahead at the prize. And that's what Gideon had to do here. He took care of it when he came back. But what I'm racing to is verse 22. Because we have some very powerful lessons that come to every single one of us here in this audience. Verse 22, after all the victory was done, after everything was settled, the men of Israel, says in that verse, said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." They didn't give glory to the Lord. They gave it all to Gideon. What's Gideon's stellar response in the midst of this? Verse 23, Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." What a great answer. That should be an answer that we all have. All glory to the Lord. Give God the glory. And Gideon, I think, means what he says, and he absolutely says it, clear as a bell, and he says, "The Lord shall rule over you." And that's what it should be for us as well. It'd be a wonderful story if it finished right at verse 23. But it doesn't. Because even though Gideon said the right thing here, he does the wrong thing here. And what was the wrong thing he did? in the midst of this success and on the pinnacle of his victory, he says this in verse 24. Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites loved wearing earrings. And so they were gold earrings, and so he took them. And they answered, well, we'll be glad to give them to you. You know, they want to make him king. He declined that request. So they said, okay, we'll give you, we'll be glad to give you those earrings. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw it into the earrings for his, from his plunder. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels. That's 43 pounds of gold. Besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants, the purple robes, which were in the kings of Midian. And beside the chains that were around their camels' necks. And then Gideon made it into an ephod. That's a priestly garment. Made a golden ephod out of this. Set it up in his city, Ophrah. That's not Oprah. That's Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, became a snare to Gideon and to his house. And so even though Gideon rightly said, the Lord will rule over you, there was this little thing still in his life that he wanted, it seems. And that was riches and money. Just like many of us. We're glad to say all glory to the Lord, but I want to make as much money as I can in this life. And that's what Gideon did. He made this golden ephod. That was the responsibility of the priests to have the ephod. The ephods that were made by the priests were only in the presence of the tabernacle, and Gideon set it up in his own home city, Ophrah, and it became an idol to him. Those little things that we allow in our lives, in our personal lives, that we say, I can handle it. They have a way. These were little earrings. They became bigger, became an ephod, and became an idol. And those little things that we fail to judge in our lives, knowing that they're not right, and we let them stay, have a tendency to come back, as someone said, and bite us. Sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too often, and easy to forget, we soon embrace. And we soon endure, and then pity, and then embrace. What that means is we take a little bit, and we say no to it at first, and then we let it sit there, and then we get attracted to it, and then after a while, we embrace it. And that's what happened with Gideon. And even though he said no to being a king, he acted like a king. Because you see him have all these wives and all these kids. Verse 30, Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring. For he had many wives. His concubine was in Shechem. She bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. And you know what Abimelech means? My father is king. So he said this, but he contradicted himself. I think he meant it. But if he wasn't guarding his heart, like Proverbs tells us, it's easy for us to drift in the wrong direction. And that's what happened with Gideon. It's a bad note to finish on. No question about it. Abimelech in chapter 9, you'll hear about it when the next message comes along, he makes himself king. And so his son became king. Even though Gideon had said, the Lord shall rule over you, I won't be your king, and my son won't be your king. And yet his son became king. And a reminder to us that we got to watch our hearts. Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I don't know everyone in this room. I know some of you. But maybe there's some who haven't bowed the knee to Christ. The first step in becoming a Christian is not saying, clean up my life. It's saying, Lord, I need your help to clean up my life. And I realize your son died on the cross for me. And so when you acknowledge that and ask Christ to be your Savior, he can come and give you the strength to live the life the way he intends it to be. And if any of you ever have a question on that, yes, the leadership here, yes, me afterwards, I'd be more than glad to explain to you more thoroughly the way of salvation. Lessons in the life of Gideon. Some powerful, practical lessons for us. That the more we go over and over again, we learn those. Obey them and we'll have the joy of the Lord in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your precious word that does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. Thank you, Father, for the record given to us. Thank you for the way that you encouraged your servant Gideon to move ahead in faith and to win the battles that you assigned for him. And Lord, many of us have many battles perhaps we're going through, some others may not even know about, maybe private battles. And Father, thank you for the principles from this portion that remind us that you will accommodate us and help us out even when we're going through our own personal struggles. But help us, Father, to finish well and to keep our eyes on the prize and to focus on you every step of the way. Gideon, just another reminder to us that we could mean well, and yet if we take our eyes off of you, it's easy for us to drift from our original commitment that we had. And so we pray, Father, that you give us that joy, give us that steadfastness in our lives, that we might indeed be honoring and glorifying to you. And so we give you thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.